This morning I'm going to speak about when Jesus healed a young boy who battled with what we would today probably term to be epilepsy. I'm going to read to you from the book of Mark chapter 9, starting from verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder, and they ran to meet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I have brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him into the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I have asked your disciples to drive out this spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he replied. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help him." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and dumb spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never to enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Okay. Let's look at what happened here. I think it was last week, Tuesday, or this week, Tuesday, somewhere I spoke to the people about Isaiah chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted." Okay. Can we all stand in agreement that one of the primary reasons why Jesus came was to, firstly, bring the gospel of good news? All right. Look at your neighbor and say, "There's good news for you today." Okay, now look at your other neighbor, otherwise they feel rejected. "There is good news for you today." Yeah. All right, there is good news. The Spirit of the Lord, Jesus quoted this scripture in the presence of people in one of his messages. He read from the scroll and he said, "Today this scripture in your sight is fulfilled." Now, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news." Now, there is good news for people that battle. There is good news for people that suffer. There is good news for people that are sick. There is good news for people that are tormented by demons and evil spirits. The good news is there is a solution. And the solution is not a method. The solution is not a specific treatment. The solution is an individual. The individual's name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God, because he is the healer, he is the deliverer, he is the redeemer, and he is the Savior. Amen. And by the way, for him nothing is impossible. All right, so let's look at this verse starting at When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. Now, what has happened here? We see a bit later on that apparently there was a boy that was sick. All right? Back in the day, how would they have diagnosed this? I don't know how they would have diagnosed this. Would they have diagnosed him as mad or insane, or I don't know, they would have probably had some way of describing the symptoms that he had. Today, we do understand that the symptoms that the boy had seems to mirror epilepsy to a T. Gnashing of the teeth, foaming at the mouth, becoming rigid, in other words, having seizures. It sounds very much like epilepsy. Apparently, this was a very, very evil spirit. Now, here's my question. The first question I want to ask, did the boy's father know that it was, in fact, a demon? There is no proof that he knew it was a demon. Probably when the disciples began to pray, a demon did manifest, and then people did understand, but this is probably not just a sickness. There seems to be more to this. One thing I do know. I've been in the ministry for roughly 20 years, and I have seen many, many times that demons will not voluntarily reveal their presence. They hide behind something. One of the things that they like to hide behind sickness and infirmity. Okay? As long as we believe that we are just sick, we are not going to look for a spiritual solution to the problem, and then they can get away with murder. And unfortunately, it is a fact that the demons today still do what they did back then. The harsh reality is this. The world is full of people who are suffering under some form of sickness, some form of infirmity, some form of health issue that we are told is just the way things are. It comes with old age. It's part of your genes. It's part of your genetic makeup, and you must just abide by it. Take one or two of these and don't call me in the morning. You know, it's like, just get on with your life. Here's my personal opinion. This is what happened. The disciples were off on their own. Jesus often sent them off on their own to go and do what he had taught them to do. Jesus did not always move with the disciples. Sometimes the disciples went off on their own. And while they were busy praying for people, obviously certain things were busy happening. We must understand the disciples were also anointed. They did spend time with Jesus. They did go with him. They did sit under his teaching. Probably he laid hands on them many times and prayed with them. And they were also beginning to be filled with the Spirit of God. Not to the measure that he was, but in their own right, we know that they cast out demons. We know that they healed the sick. We know that the power of God did work through them. And so here comes a man and he brings his boy. His boy has epilepsy, which probably they didn't understand at the time, but everybody could see there was something very bad wrong with this boy. And when the disciples began to pray with him, here's the thing. Demons will always try to hide, but there is one time when demons cannot hide, and that is when the anointing is present. Because Jesus referred to it this way. He said, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. But in another scripture, or in another epistle, he says, if I, by the finger of God, drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So, when the anointing and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is strong in a place, the finger of God begins to touch. Now, let's say you are hiding behind the couch. I'm just giving you a stupid example. But let's say you are hiding behind the couch when I come into the room. As long as you stay hidden behind the couch, I will not know that you are there. Okay, we're playing hide and go seek. That's why you're hiding. Because you're looking at me like I'm a bit weird. We're playing hide and go seek. We've gone back in time. I'm 10 and you 5 or 6 or whatever, and we're playing hide and go seek, and you hiding behind the couch. But now your younger brother is hiding behind you. And he's got two of these pinchers. And while I'm walking there and I'm busy looking, he goes, what happens? Patoing, you jump up. I immediately see you. You've revealed your position. And now you're going to lose. Now, that's exactly how it works in the demonic kingdom. They will do everything they can to hide, because as long as they remain hidden, nobody's going to give them a hard time. And they can get away with whatever it is that they're busy doing. And sometimes they really do get away with murder. But sometimes the Holy Spirit is a little bit like that little boy sitting behind you, pinching your bum, and you jump up and you reveal yourself. The Holy Spirit knows we need to know there's a problem. Otherwise, we will not try and find the solution. And one thing that happens under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, demons sometimes reveal themselves even if they did not want to. You can have an individual that has gone to church for the last gazillion years, like 30 years or 40 years, with a specific evil spirit in their life, not knowing that they have that demon in their life, because they have never been to the kind of church service where the anointing and the power of God moves, where the finger of God is allowed to move. I want to tell you something. Just because we sit in the church doesn't mean God is in that building. There's a lot of dry places where the river does not flow, where the fire does not fall, where the power does not manifest, because religious spirits do not impress God. In fact, religious spirits cause God to move away. Now, look at this. Okay, let's just first get back to what happened here. I do believe what happened was the disciples tried to pray for this boy. Also not necessarily knowing what they're getting themselves into. Here's a guy, he brings his child, he says, listen, I know you hang around with Jesus, you've prayed for people, I've heard stories, please, my son is sick, can you help? And of course, the disciples are only too willing to help, because Jesus sent them out. And when he sent them out, he said, I am sending you like sheep amongst the wolves. But I want you to go and cast out demons. I want you to go and lay your hands on the sick. I want you to go and cleanse the leper. I want you to raise the dead. In other words, I am anointing you. I am, I'm giving you the authority. I'm commissioning you. Go out. And here they are. Here's this boy. They lay their hands on him. They begin to pray for him. And the next moment, something begins to happen that clearly shows we are no longer dealing with just an infirmity. There is a demon. Did the demon speak to them? I don't know. Not everything is written in the Bible. In fact, it says that if everything that Jesus did was actually written in the Bible, there wouldn't have been enough books to contain everything that he did. So there's a lot of big gaps that to some extent we have to try and fill in as good as we can. Now, they're busy praying for this boy. Something happens. Everybody realizes now this is, we're not just dealing with something normal. Yeah, this is something much bigger. And a crowd begins to form. And unfortunately, because a crowd begins to form, the Pharisees rock up. Yeah, they are simply called the teachers of the law. That could have included Pharisees, that could have included Sadducees, that included a whole bunch of very religious people. Now, here's the first thing that I want to show you. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. Hey, you want my personal opinion why nothing happened? It's because of the presence of those people. You see, here's the thing. The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were simply religious spirits. And religious spirits are not open to the move and the working of the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, if you really, the Bible warns us, do not quench the Spirit of God. Resist not the Spirit of God. In my personal experience over the last 20 years in ministry in the church, one of the greatest problems that we have is the presence of religious spirits in the church. Because the moment the Spirit of God begins to move, I object. Oh, this is not right. Oh, that can't be. Oh, God will never allow that. Oh, this is of the devil. Which is exactly the same things that they brought against Jesus many times. Oh, don't listen to this man. The only reason he casts out demons is because he's filled with Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They like to be controversial. They like to argue. They like to complain. They always know better. But it's not like this, it's like that. There was a big scene going on. Because the disciples were trying to do what Jesus commanded them to do. But they had opposition. And the opposition came from where you would, to some extent, least expect it to come from. The very men who represented God and His kingdom, who should have been too happy to allow this to happen, were the ones resisting what God wanted to do. Because the Bible clearly says they were arguing. Oh, but you didn't do it right. You know, I'll never forget. A couple of years ago, I'm in a church and I'm praying for somebody. So a demon begins to manifest. You don't always know it's a demon. Sometimes you pray for somebody and you think you're praying for something just physical, and the next moment, voila, some ho-ho pops. What are you going to do? You got to sort the problem. Amen? Now you got to cast out this demon. Doesn't this one individual come up to me and lecture me that I'm doing this completely wrong? I said to him, how many demons have you cast out? No, he's never cast out demons, but he knows I'm not doing it right. I said, shh, please be quiet. It was exactly what happened here. Are you not doing it right? Okay, what should I be doing? No. I believe it should be like this and this. In fact, he said to me, you have to put her on a chair. I said, why must I put her on a chair? Now, because I understand that that's the way it works. But you said you've never cast out demons. No, but I've read a couple of books. I said, and I've read the Bible. I think that covers it. Yeah, I could only laugh. But that's just that is the way religious spirits operate. Religious spirits do not understand when the Spirit of God moves. And they always have something to say. They like to fight. They like to argue. Now, what I want to show you is, it's clear that the disciples were battling to cast this demon out. Now, generally, we accept that it was their unbelief that caused it. But I want to tell you, the unbelief here, I don't believe was coming from the disciples. It was coming from some of the people in the crowd. Listen here, the disciples cast out many devils. They didn't battle with the others. Why did they battle with this one? But anyway, we're going to get there now. The spirit of epilepsy is a spirit that attacks the brain. There are numerous demons that like to attack the brain. You must understand, our brain is integral to who we are. It's integral to our thought process. It's integral to our thinking. It's integral to us socializing, interacting with people, understanding things, etc., etc. So, if the enemy is going to give you problems, one of the areas that he wants to focus on is your brain. Okay? And some of us, we don't have lots up there, so we better protect the little bit that we have. It's like, we must really, really protect. Demons of doubt, demons of confusion, restlessness, sleeplessness. It's all stuff that like to... Oh, she was looking at you. The pastor's preaching to you today. Yeah. Well, the way that you accept what she says, it shows me that you think she's right. Yeah. So anyway, there's a problem with this guy. It is a demon. Demons like to afflict our minds. You know, the Word of God is very important. But what does the Word of God help somebody that doesn't understand it? And if a person doesn't understand it, where's the problem? The problem is often in the mind. I have shared this many times, but let's just talk about it again. On numerous different occasions, I have had dealings with people that say to me that the Bible makes no sense to them. When we read from the Bible, when we preach from the Bible, it makes no sense to them. If it's not God, don't answer. Okay. Probably he wants to give some input in my sermon. But anyway. These people are normal people. When you have a conversation about the rugby, they can give their input. When you talk about the state of the country, they've got an opinion. When you discuss some latest TV show or you talk about something that happened on the radio, they can understand, they follow, they're part of the conversation. In fact, there is nothing wrong with their development. But the moment they go to church and the word of God is preached, it is like something comes over them and they become confused. They battle to make sense, to follow. Now, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Here's the thing. Even though Jesus lives in your heart and God works mostly through our heart, our brain still has to understand and accept the concept. Otherwise, it makes no sense to us and the power of God also cannot work. So your brain is very important in your walk with God. Your intelligence, your understanding is important. You must know the truth for the truth to set you free. If the truth is given to you and every time the truth is garbled and it makes no sense, it doesn't help you. You speak Russian, right? Okay, you speak Ukrainian and Russian. Okay, I don't know the difference, but let's just say you speak in tongues, right? Yes. If I was to get her to come and give a really powerful message today, gospel message, something that could invariably change your life, but she gives it to us in Ukrainian, who's going to be blessed? Any angels around you? Yeah, you. Her and the angels around you that might understand that, because you and I, we don't. So it's going to be useless. Now, that's kind of like how it is with some people. When they go to church, they listen, but something in their brain goes... And nothing comes in. You see, it's difficult for the Spirit of God to bless somebody that doesn't receive what is given. And if you've never had that happen to you, then for you this is like a bit strange and weird. But the Bible says spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. The Bible also says the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto man, and neither can he understand them. That kind of like talks about Pharisees. To the Pharisees, what Jesus did and how Jesus operated was always weird and stupid. And they always fought about it because they had no understanding of it. Getting back to you. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. The people were happy that Jesus was there. They were excited that Jesus was there. You must take into account, this happens in the book of Mark chapter 9. If we have to put it somewhere in a time frame, this was roughly, give or take, 2 years into Jesus' public ministry. By now, the blind eyes is opened all over the place. Deaf ears were hearing everywhere. Cripple were walking. He's raised a couple of dead people. Some amazing, amazing things have happened. And wherever Jesus goes, there are signs, there are wonders, there are miracles, there is breakthrough in people's lives. And the people can't wait to hear from him. And the reason that there was a lot of people hanging around the disciples is because the people knew that the disciples were with Jesus all the time. And the disciples were to some extent doing what Jesus was doing. The people run to Jesus. "What are you arguing with them about?" Jesus asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Okay, by now, the father does know that there is a spirit. I don't believe the father knew that there was a spirit offhand. It probably surfaced as the disciples prayed, because the disciples said to Jesus, "We tried to cast the demon out, but we could not." So there was a manifestation of a demon that was very clear to everybody. We're not dealing with a spirit here, with an infirmity here. We're dealing with a demon. Okay, now. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I have brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. I have asked your disciples to drive the spirit out, but they could not." Okay, now Jesus says something. He says, "Oh, unbelieving generation." Jesus replied, "How long shall I stay with you?" Was Jesus talking about the disciples? The disciples were not unbelieving. The disciples followed him. They believed in him. They understood him. They learned from him. Jesus is not talking about the disciples. Jesus is talking about some of the people that are there. And I want you to understand something. He's not talking about all of the people that are there. The ones that, as soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. None of them were unbelievers. They believed. They believed enough that they were running around everywhere trying to figure out, where is Jesus? Because we want to be where he is. They believed in him. They came to him because they saw in him salvation. They saw in him, and when I say salvation, I just mean to be saved from the problem that they had. They saw in him an opportunity to deal with stuff that otherwise could not be dealt with. Please take into account, back then there were no specialists. Back then there was no clinics. Back then there was no, well, there was doctors, but you know what? Most of the times it was better off for you not to go to them than to go to them. Yeah. Anyway. Yes. Can't you? Just stand here for me. Quickly. All right. "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Jesus was talking to these people, and the teachers of the law was arguing with them. The only unbelievers that were present that day was the teachers of the law. And one thing you have to understand, and I want to call them simply religious spirits. And I want you to understand something, religious spirits have not died out. In fact, they will never die out. Ignorance is bliss. And religious spirits are ignorant. They saw what Jesus did. None of them could explain what he did or how he did it. They did know that God can heal. And listen to me carefully, only God can heal. But sometimes the cleverer you are, the stupider you also can be. They saw the signs. They experienced themselves the power, yet they still stubbornly refused to accept the truth. I don't even know what to call that. But when Jesus said, "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus was talking to people like that. They say the more things change, the more they stay the same. It's 2,000 years later. We still battle with the same curse. The curse of the religious spirit. And the thing is, you still find religious spirits in the church. They still like to sit there. They still like to judge everything that happens. They still like to be critical. They were arguing with the disciples. I want to ask you a question. Has any one of these Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the laws, scribes, whatever they want to call themselves, has any one of them ever cast out a demon? Yet they're arguing. So here's my question. What on earth are you arguing about if you've never done it yourself? You're arguing for the sake of arguing. I have encountered that many times. You know, it's amazing. People with a religious spirit, they will find something to argue about. They can never simply accept the Bible says it, that settles it. No, it doesn't work like that. Why not? There's no because. This is it. We have to accept the Word of God by faith. The more you question it, the more you argue about it, the less you get. You have to operate by faith. Religious spirits cannot operate by faith because faith doesn't make sense to them. But faith is the only thing that can save you. I will never forget the one day I'm invited by a church to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is a fairly traditional type of church. It is a very big church. I spoke on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Afterwards, a gentleman comes up to me. He says to me, "Oh, Pastor, I really enjoyed your message." I said, "Oh, thank you." He says, "But I don't agree with you." I said, "What?" He says, "No, I don't agree with you." I said, "Excuse me, wait. What exactly is it that you don't agree with?" "No, this and this and this." I said, "Okay, I'm confused. I didn't give you my opinion. I simply read what the Bible says." "Yeah, but I don't agree." I said, "Then there's nothing to discuss. Sorry, I'm not even going to argue with you." And he looked at me. I said, "You know what? Why must I argue with you if you will not even accept what the Word says on it? How can I change your mind?" I turned around and I walked away. And that's the thing with religious spirits. They love to argue. Even if there's nothing to argue about, they will still find a reason to argue. And they often cause the Spirit of God to stop. And all of us sometimes can be a little bit religious. And we got to get rid of that. It is faith and faith only that moves the hand of God. Arguing doesn't do it. Paul says to Timothy twice as he writes to Timothy, "Do not argue about religious matters because it profits nobody." You know, many times people like to argue. They want to come and they want to have a fight. They want to have an argument about religious matters, about the Bible. You turn around, you walk away. We're not going to fight about the Word of God. We're not going to argue about the Word of God. It says so in the Bible. If you can't accept it, if they can't accept it, turn around, walk away. Because if they will not listen to God, why are you going to change their mind? You can't change nobody's mind. "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Ah. Here's where we again see this cannot just be epilepsy. This is not a problem in the brain. We're not talking about a physical problem. We're talking about a spiritual problem that, yes, does have a physical manifestation, but the roots, the origin is clearly spiritual, because you cannot trigger epilepsy in somebody by just standing in front of them. You cannot trigger epilepsy in somebody by stretching out your hand to them. You cannot trigger epilepsy in somebody by praying for them. If that happens, you're dealing with a spirit, not with a physical condition. Now, like I said to you earlier on, demons know that if they can do what they do behind the scenes, nobody will look for a solution, or people will not look for a spiritual solution, and therefore they can remain in the person's life. And that's exactly how so many demons stay in people's lives for 30, 40, 50 years. Because we don't understand the root of the problem. Okay. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell on the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" The father answered him, "From childhood." This is important because most people, the demonic problems that they have in their life come from their childhood years. The demons that you pick up in your adulthood are not as dangerous as the demons that came into your life in your childhood. Because the demons that came into your life in your childhood years entered your life in your formative years, and they have kind of like moved deeper into who you are. A woman came to see me, must have been 20 years ago. If I remember correctly, my son Matthew was still in nappies. Now that's a long time ago. Let's not think about his nappies because I'll just pass out right here. Matthew. But anyway. Anyway. This woman comes to see me. She had a dream. She had a very, very disturbing dream. I can't remember the dream, but I interpreted the dream for her, and I told her that this dream is showing a spiritual attack upon your life. So she came to me for prayer. And lo and behold, when I started praying for her, she had a lot of sickness. She was on this huge, long list of prescribed medication, chronic medication, the whole toot. And when I began to pray for her, a demon manifested in her. The first night, I cast over 50 demons out of her. I do know because I wrote their names down as they manifested and I cast them out. The second day, I probably cast out another 50 demons from her. The third day, it wasn't that many. But suffice to say, I probably cast about 130 to 140 demons out of this woman in a time frame of 3 days. Now, when these spirits left this woman, her whole personality collapsed. Because most of her personality did not originate from her herself. It came from the spirits that were in her. She had a lot of anger problems. No, she didn't have anger problems. She had angry demons that liked to talk through her. She had a lot of fear. No, actually she didn't have fear. She had quite a few spirits that created fear in her. And when she felt fear, it wasn't her fear. It was the fear manifesting through the spirit that was inside of her, creating a feeling of fearfulness in her. She had a big problem with her mind. If I remember correctly, I do believe the spirit of epilepsy was also there. But it's been a while. I could be a bit out on that. But she had a big problem with her mind. Depression, anxiety, darkness, heaviness, doubt, unbelief. All of these things were there. The first day after the 3 days of prayer, she just sat in bed the whole day. Her husband phoned me. He said, "There's something wrong with my wife." I said, "Okay, I'll come over. I'll come and see." I got to her house. I spoke to her. I said to her, "What's wrong?" She says, "I feel empty." I said, "After all these things that left you, I'm quite certain you would feel empty." She says, "No, she understands that the things left, but it feels like there's nothing yet." I said to her, "I'm going to explain to you what's going on. A lot of what you felt, a lot of what you experienced, a lot of the way that you experienced things was filtered through the demon in you. In other words, his presence or a specific demon's presence in your life caused you to always see things a certain way. But it's not there anymore. And another demon in you caused you to experience things this way, but it's not there anymore. Now, you've grown up your entire life feeling life this way, and suddenly, like that, boom, all of that stuff is gone. It took a week before she could actually go on with her life, because nothing about her felt like her. But for the first time in her life, she was feeling like her. She, for the first time, could decide how she really feels about her husband. Because a lot of the things she felt about her husband, the spirits in her influenced how she felt about it. For the first time, she could reason in a conversation the way she in her core being wanted to reason, without other things chirping and argue about it. Be stubborn. Give him a hard time. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to explain. It's like she was in a conversation with her husband, and something would always prompt her, be like this, be like that, be like that, and suddenly this thing is not there. Now it's like, I don't know what to say. I don't know. It took a week. It took a week. She was, I think, 3 years old when her father shot himself in the head in front of her. I couldn't think why he would do something like that. Apparently, he also battled with manic depressiveness. And then what made it even worse, it was in the corridor. And then his body slumped and fell and blocked the door, and she couldn't get out. And she was stuck in that corridor. She couldn't leave with her father dying in front of her. How many rubbish things can come into your life through something like that? Well, about 140, give or take. Plenty. But the stuff that came into her life seemed to control her life. And they came from childhood. A lot of the things we battle with in adulthood actually started in childhood. The devil knows. You know, the Bible says we must bend the tree while it's young. If you think of a tree, let's take an oak tree. Oak trees can become massive and big, but they're not that way from the beginning. When they start off, they're like this. In fact, when they really, really start off, they look like a little blade of grass, and then they grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. If, while it is young and elastic, bendable, we continue to put pressure on it in a certain direction, it will then grow in a certain direction. And once it's big, you can't get it to go straight again. Now, the devil's not stupid. He knows that. He knows if he really wants to control your personality, if he really wants to control you with fear, or if he really wants to control you with anger, or if he really wants to control you with bitterness, or whatever the case might be, it's better for him to get a hold of you when you are very young. Because the thing is, a tree that grew straight, when you give it a couple of knocks, will still be straight. It'll feel the knocks, but it'll still be straight. But a tree that is small, that gets a couple of very hard knocks, could cause it to grow all skew. Okay. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or into the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us." In other words, what the father was simply saying is, now that he knows it's a demon, he's talking like that, but he used to get seizures in the water and he could drown. He used to get seizures sitting next to the fire and fall into the fire. But now the father understands it's the demon that was trying to kill him. Jesus said the thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy. Every demon that comes into an individual's life has the same purpose. They want to steal, they want to kill, and they want to destroy. This spirit of epilepsy, could not kill him through the seizures. He did not seem to have the power to do so. But through a seizure, if he caused him to fall into the fire, he could still kill him. This is why we do not make peace with the demons in our life. This is why we make a plan to get rid of them, because you know what? Ultimately, they are planning to throw you in the fire or to drown you in the water. I'm speaking metaphorically. But the fact is, even so-called harmless, and there is no such thing, but so-called harmless demons are still plotting your demise. No demon is for you. They are all against you. And of course, there's a couple of demons that people like the spirit of lust. It's like, oh, but I like feeling that way. Wait until you see what they're planning for you. Better get rid of it now. Or sometimes, let's talk about the spirit of anger. You know, the spirit of anger can, in a sense, be helpful in a fight. Because the more angry I get, the more people I have to back off. It's like, you know. But the fact of the matter is, they're not really doing anything to help you. Because the same anger, I'm going to give you an example. There was a guy at school with me. His name is not important. But he was one of those guys, he was very quick on the triggers. I cannot remember how many times we used to, you know, at school they used to, like, somebody just goes, Barney, Barney, and it's like, everybody runs because there's going to be a fight somewhere. And like, if you were lucky enough to be there first, you got front row seats. Like, oh. And invariably, at least 50% of the time, this guy was involved. He used to like to fight. And he was one of those guys that took nothing. You just walk close to him, he's like, but KK, you know, what you looking at? Ooh, nothing. Do you know what happened to him? He died 2 years after matriculating. Somebody apparently upset him on the road. He cut in front of the guy, forced the guy out of the car, started beating him up. The guy had a 9mm, the guy dropped him, boom, dead. Did the demon of anger work for him or against him? It helped him to win a lot of fights, but the same fights took his life. Did it help him? No. No demon will help you. They will all destroy you in the end. It is often thrown him into the fire or into the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me to overcome my unbelief. I want to say to you again, my personal conviction is Jesus wasn't talking about the boy's father. Jesus wasn't talking about the disciples that were there. The disciples did believe. We cannot expect them to believe in the same way that Jesus believed. Jesus was the Son of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? But within their experience, within their understanding, they didn't battle with that unbelief. The boy's father was, he brought his son there for prayer. Don't tell me he didn't believe. He believed. Jesus was once again talking to the bunch of Pharisees standing around. And then he says, when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and dumb spirit, he said. I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Demons like to make a scene. Jesus didn't like to let them make a scene. I also don't like to let them make a scene. It's not necessary. Sometimes when they leave, there's going to be some performing. There's going to be a lot of complaining. If you know where they go, you understand why they're complaining. If I give you a one-way ticket to hell, you're not going to be very happy. It's like, it's a very uncomfortable place to hang around. Amen. So, to some extent, we have to understand that they're not going to be happy to go. But we don't let them make a scene. It's not necessary. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and dumb spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him, never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him on his feet, and he stood up. Okay. Jesus simply cast out a spirit of epilepsy, which probably changed this boy's life forever. We also can't say that there was just one spirit. There could have been quite a few. You see, Jesus, because of the anointing upon his life, probably cast out whole clusters of spirits when he prayed for people. Sometimes when we pray for people, we have to deal with it one by one. It's how the Holy Spirit works. It's not what we choose, it's how God operates. But the fact is, by the time Jesus was finished, the boy was healed. The good news for this boy was, Jesus had the right solution for his problem. And I want to give you some good news today. Jesus still has the right solution for the problem. Now, I want to talk about something very important. It is clear that Jesus, even though he healed this boy, had a problem with how things happened there. Jesus' problem wasn't with the disciples. Jesus' problem wasn't with the way they prayed or the fact that they had unbelief. Jesus was upset with the religious spirits hanging around there causing a problem. I want to give you a scripture. In Luke chapter 8, verse 51, there was a girl who was dead. Her father came to Jesus and said, "Please, please, please, my daughter is dead. Please, can you help her, please?" Jesus went with. Now we see something very interesting. There was already a whole crowd of people because she was already dead. The mourners are already there because back in the day when somebody died, you had to make a plan to have a lot of mourners. Everybody had to cry, snort and trana. They had to show the whole world that we're grieving in this house. So they were already there. The grievers were there. Everybody was crying. Everybody was wailing. And there was a lot of people. Jesus gets to the house. What does he do? He chases them all out. The whole family. He only allows three of his disciples to go with him and the mom and the dad. Why? Because of unbelief. Because you see, the other people there, to them the girl's already dead. You're wasting your time. Even Jesus, I want you to listen to me carefully, even Jesus did not allow unbelief if he expected the power of God to operate. Even Jesus was selective. This is important. Jesus was selective who he wanted around him when he was praying for people. Now, it wasn't always that easy. Sometimes when you're in the streets where he often prayed for people, or there on the seashore where he often prayed for people, and you've got multitudes of people, you couldn't really do that. But in this case, the girl was in a room. They were in a house. He said, "Leave." The presence of certain people works against the Spirit of God. The presence of unbelief and the presence of religious spirits causes a problem. And Jesus pushed them away. Now, this is what I'm talking about. One of the most,
in the beginning of my ministry, and you know how much God did it in my life.
Yeah.
And because of certain people around me, God warned me to be careful because of those people, my anointing was going to be killed.
What she says is true. This is what I'm actually talking about today. So, the Bible warns us, quench not the Spirit of God. There was a time once in my own life where God did some amazing things in my life. I saw phenomenal miracles happen. And then suddenly, out of the blue, boom, it disappeared. And I could not understand why. I searched my heart, I prayed, I fasted, I couldn't understand. And one day God spoke to me. And God said to me, It's not you. It's who you take with you. And at first I couldn't understand that. But you know what? Then I began to realize what God was saying to me. Some people build the anointing. Some people break the anointing. Religious spirits break the anointing. Sometimes people are jealous. Sometimes people really just don't believe. I know that this sounds weird, because our reasoning would be, but the Holy Spirit, I mean, He's the Holy Spirit. He could do what He wants. No, the Bible warns us, do not grieve Him. Do not quench His fire. What happens when you got a fire and you pour cold water on it? Well, you see, even the biggest fire will eventually go out if you have enough cold water. And sometimes you can get the fire going, but if somebody sits there and keeps squirting water, the fire will just never get very big. The fire will get to a certain point, and because of the water that keeps going, it'll never go bigger. Every one of us can, in some way, if we do not guard our hearts, become the stumbling block to the Spirit of God. I say to you, the one time I was praying for somebody and a man came up to me and he said to me, you're not doing this right. I said, why not? Oh, no, but because you should put on a chain. You should. I said, where did you get that from? Oh, no, I read it in a book. Sometimes people don't talk, but they sit there and it's like, you know, these idiots don't know what they're doing. Yeah, this is all a bunch of nonsense. The Holy Spirit knows. I want you to listen to me carefully. Nobody hides nothing from the Spirit of God. And sometimes the hearts of people are cold and they pour cold water on the fire of God. And that causes a problem.
The Yeah.
The Spirit of God is omnipotent, which means that He has enough power to do anything. I mean, it is by the Spirit of God that God created the universe. There was no shortage of power. Yet the Bible also says in certain places Jesus could perform no miracles because of their unbelief. In other words, what we carry with us, this is what I want you to understand. What we carry with us sometimes stops God from moving. And that just, it's mind blowing because God is so powerful and who are we and what are we? But unfortunately, that's the way God's word teaches us. We can stop the move of God. Jesus, when He came on the scene, had the authority and the power to override the religious spirits that were there. The reason the disciples couldn't heal this boy is because they were not on that level of authority or on that level of anointing or in that level of power. You must understand that upon Jesus, the Bible says, was the Spirit of God without measure. Any other person that walks the earth, there is a measure of anointing and power upon your life. And as you show God faithfulness, it will increase. But sometimes your level is just not there yet. The disciples did not have the power to override the religious spirit, the mocking spirit that was there. Jesus did. That's why the boy got healed. Now, today I simply want to say this to you. A lot of people want God to bless them. They want God to use them. They want to make a difference. But they don't realize what they carry with them that is actually stopping the Spirit of God from using them. You know, when God spoke to me that time and He said, The problem is not with you, it is who you are taking with you. It blew me away. Because I realized that if I take the wrong type of person, and take into account, I don't know what you got in your heart, I don't know what you got in your heart, but the Holy Spirit does. And if I don't take the right people with me, it will stop the Spirit of God from moving. Which is like, what? But it works. It's the same in the church. You know, a couple of years ago, about a year or two ago, we were in that big hall. We got there that day. And from the moment I got to that church, I had this uncomfortable feeling. Something wasn't wrong. My spirit was like all, something was wrong. That morning, I had a brilliant sermon. In fact, I thought when I wrote it, I thought it was like, wow, what a good sermon. But when I had to preach it, it didn't want to work. I battled. It was like it wouldn't flow out of me. I felt like such hard work to preach, and I felt no connection with the people. Of course, I'm thinking, what's going on with me? If something is not like going on. Not 10 minutes after, a spirit manifests in a man that was present that day, the spirit of the Antichrist. Some of you will remember what happened that day. You know, the presence of that man and his views on life and how he has cursed God many times and just the type of person that he is and, of course, what came with him. And he was cursing me the whole time he was sitting there. But he was confronted by the Holy Spirit. And he actually ran away. And by the grace of God, he ran away. Now, that one individual affected the whole meeting. Two of them will also affect. Three of them will also affect, but much more. Now, I'm not talking about them. Today, I'm talking about you. How many of you want God's power to work in your life? Amen. How many of you want God to use you in some amazing way to be a blessing unto others? Be it to bring a word of encouragement, be it to lay hands on somebody and pray for them to either get saved or healed or delivered or whatever. Now, the Pharisees couldn't do nothing while the disciples couldn't do nothing while the Pharisees were there with their bad attitudes. Sometimes we can't do something because of our bad attitudes. Sometimes the Spirit of God can't operate here because of what we have with us. But we can deal with it. If we want the anointing to grow, we must come in line with the anointing. We must stop resisting the Spirit and allow the Spirit to move. This boy had a problem that initially couldn't be sorted out, but actually could. How many things is in your life that maybe now can't be sorted out because of what is in your heart, but if you deal with it, it'll be sorted like that? I don't know. Because unlike the Holy Spirit, I don't see your heart. But the Holy Spirit does. The anointing is very important. The anointing, if it is not moving, if it is not flowing, if it is not present, we can't pray for people because nothing is going to happen. It's not willpower that heals somebody, it's anointing. There's a big difference. If it was all about willpower, everybody would be healed because we would just like, yes, it has to happen. But it doesn't work like that. It's anointing that causes these things to work. And sometimes what's with us stops it. She's already mentioned jealousy. Jealousy is a big problem. It grieves the Spirit of God. A critical spirit. Let's talk about the Pharisees. Let's just have a very quick discussion about the Pharisees. What was some of the character traits of the Pharisees? Number one, they were insanely jealous of Jesus. That's why they told the people, don't listen to him. He works through Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Rather come and listen to us. They were jealous of Jesus. I want to tell you, if you walk around with jealousy in your heart, you quench the Spirit of God. What else did the Pharisees have? They were stubborn. Because they saw the miracles with their own eyes. They couldn't explain it just like everybody else. But instead of praising God just like everybody else, they were critical. Stubbornness. If you have stubbornness with you, you will quench the Spirit of God. If you're stubborn with me, you will be stubborn with the Holy Spirit, because your nature is to be stubborn. You better deal with it, because the Spirit of God will be quenched by your stubbornness. What else did they have? Pride. Ooh, they were extremely, extremely proud. Jesus told the parable about the Pharisee that went and stood on the corner and like, oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. Wara, wara, wara. I give so much money to the church and I pray so much and this and that. And in the end, Jesus said, I will not hear his prayers. But the tax collector that tore his clothes and beat on his chest and said, oh, Lord, me, oh, my, who am I? Please have mercy on me. I will hear his prayers. The Pharisees had a lot of pride. If we have pride, we must deal with our pride, because pride quenches the Spirit of God. What else did the Pharisees have? Okay, critical. They were critical. Their mouths were sharp. They never had nothing good to say about nobody. Anytime Jesus did something, they criticized what he did. A critical spirit quenches the Spirit of God. What else did they have? Come help me out. Slander. They like to speak bad. The more you like to speak bad about people, the more you like to stab them in the back, you cut and quench the anointing. What else did they have? Pharisees. Okay, to some extent, yes. Say again. Unbelief. You're right. Doubt. They didn't accept what Jesus did. It was like, oh, it's not like that. Oh, it can't be. Yeah. Talking nonsense. Doubt, unbelief. They were religious. They put more faith in man's structures than what they did in the Spirit of God. So, I do believe next year God wants to give an outpouring of power and anointing such as we've never had. But before we're going to get there, we better deal with the rubbish that's here that's stopping it from coming. And we bring it. The Holy Spirit doesn't bring no problems. We bring it with us. We bring the doubt. We bring the unbelief. We bring the stubbornness. We bring the pride. We bring the critical spirit. We bring the gossip. We bring the slander. But we can let it go. We can say, Lord, I choose to humble myself. I don't want this rubbish. Please, Lord, come and work through me. If the disciples battled because of the presence of certain people, why is it in the Bible? Because it still works that way today. Say again. It's a warning. Yes, come.
This is a true story, and my friend is here to pick me up. About 8 years ago, I was blessed to go to Cape Town. In that time, I was much in love with Benny Hinn's ministry. But financially, I wasn't stable, and I couldn't afford to pay the tickets to go to Cape Town. And I did pray to God. I said, Lord, if this is your will for me to go, I'd love to go. I'd love to see this man. I'd love to be touched by this man. Please bless me with this trip. And out of the blue, a week later, someone come to me and says, I don't know why, but the Lord spoke to me and he says, I must give you this amount of money. It was exactly the amount of money that I need for the tickets. And I went to Cape Town. I went with Fatima and another two people. I'm not going to mention names. We went, it was 2 days. The first day I went, it was a Friday. We tried everything. We nearly stayed outside of the auditorium because it was 70,000 people in that thing. And we pushed. When I say, Lord, you didn't send me to Cape Town for me to stay outside. I'm going to push until I get into that place, because it's inside of the place that I want to be, not outside. Their TV is outside, but my spirit wanted to be in. And I pushed and I pushed. And it was the last six people, they actually they allowed to go in. It was us. We went in. I was so blessed that day. On the way home, we get lost. Then my husband, we had a big fight and he ended up to beat me up because of this. I had a bad night, and the second day I said to the girls, listen, this is not going to stop me to go back. Today I want to go back and I want to receive more than I received last night. I don't care what happened last night between me and my husband. We're going. On the way there, I remember, and this is an hour traveling, I left the tickets at home. And then this is the devil who was busy with me. I say, if I'm going to go back to fetch the tickets, I'm going to have another hiding from my husband. But I did. I had to go fetch the tickets, otherwise I don't get in. And eventually we went in. We late, but the Lord made a way for me to go in. And we stayed in a place that only God could keep that place just for us. While the thing he was going, Benin, he started prophesying. And then he says, he's a woman in this auditorium. And he described me exactly how I was dressed. And then he said it. I want you to come down. But in my heart, I thought, probably it's 10 like me dressing this place as not me. And I didn't took serious, but I remember the words, come down. And then 3 times he called me and I didn't obey it. And then he says, okay, you do not obey my word. Now you're going to obey the touch of God. And then my body went wild, Oscar. I couldn't control that. I was trembling and shaking and going funny. And then he said to two of his guys, go and fetch her. She's on the right, on the left-hand side of this wall. And they came to fetch me. I was dragged to the stage. To the stage. Out of 70,000 people, he called 5 people. I was the 3rd one to be called. The power of God, when that man put his hand on my chain, he said, I remember the words. You are full of the grace of God, woman. And I fell and then say, speak it up. 3 times they picked me up and 3 times I fall down. The 3rd time I was knocked out. I don't know for long I was knocked out. And I remember that I wake up on the other side of the auditorium. But the grace of God, it was over me and I felt the power of God. I was sweating. I was shaking. And then people, they come out of nowhere. How can I give up? Can I give up? People that I didn't know. But what he was coming out of me, he was powerful because I could feel this power that he wasn't my power. I felt big that day. I did.
For you, that was a strange feeling.
Very strange. I remembered my hands. When I looked at my hands, they looked normal. But when I lift my hands, they look like, they're like wings. That's how I felt that day. We came home. On the way home, I had this person in a car that, he also called me, but I didn't obey the call. And I could feel this thing. He was working against the spirit that he was in me. And I did pray because I was in a good place with God. And I didn't want the thing to go away because of someone that is not in a good place. And the next thing, the power of God came over my tongue. She can tell you what it came out of my tongue. I didn't plan it. But the Lord put that person in place. And he told her, your jealousy will kill what is in this woman. You better be quiet right now. Let me tell you, the Lord warned me about these 2 people. And now looking back in my life, when the Lord warned me about that people, I didn't take serious because I saw them as my friends. And you know, I love people. For me to turn my back on people sometimes is when God tells me it's time for you to move on. I don't turn back on people. But that day when God spoke to me, I didn't take serious. And then a lot of events after that, they happened with the same people. And then the Lord warned me again for the 2nd time. And then I took it serious. Looking back now, what happened that day after the grace of God came over me and the power of God was over me, this person was trying to kill it. And the Lord was warning me. And the Lord says, if you do not listen what I'm saying to you, the consequences are going to be bad for you. Your anointing, you will stay away from you. And you know, looking back now, that was true. I had to be obedient, and I let them go. I still have them, but you know what? They're there, I'm here. But they will not rob what God put in my life. And that's the truth.
Amen. In summing up, this is what I want to do today. I did not plan to give this message. While I was sitting there, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. Today, what I want us to do, I don't know your heart. Don't worry, I can't see inside you. But the Spirit of God can. And certain attitudes of our heart quench the Spirit's fire. It will not only quench the Spirit's fire for a meeting such as this, but it quenches the Spirit's fire for your life, which is even worse. If you want breakthrough in your life, it can only come by the Holy Spirit. And if you carry something with you that will quench that fire, you won't get nothing. You're going to be stuck in your same circumstances forever. And that's sometimes why some people's lives never change. And you know, it's amazing. When people's lives don't change, they always look for somebody to blame. It's my husband, it's my uncle, it's my auntie, it's my grandfather, it's my mom, it's my dad, it's my kids. No, it's you. Check what's with you. Because what you allow in your heart can cause it to come down. The disciples did well. They cast out devils, they cleansed the leper, they raised the dead. They did what Jesus commanded them to do, but that day they couldn't. Why? Because of other people that was there. The other people brought the anointing down. No, it didn't affect Jesus because Jesus was Jesus at that point in time. But the presence of those people sucked the anointing out. Don't you be an individual that sucks the anointing out. You must be somebody that adds fire to the fire, not somebody that quenches the fire. Today, I simply want to pray with everybody here. I want you to search your heart, and I want you to come before God and say to God today, Lord, if in any way I have allowed myself to ever be like those Pharisees, if I am hiding things in my heart that is quenching the Spirit's fire, I want to get rid of it today. I want to add fire, not take fire. I want to become a fire starter, not a fire quencher. Amen?
Amen.
Did anybody get something from this message? Give the Lord a big hand.